I'm going to break one of my rules about speaking. When you're telling a personal story, don't read it, but I'm going to break that rule because if I try to tell this story, it will get too long and you won't hear a sermon. And also, when I want to be real precise in my wording, it's beyond my memory's capacity to deliver what I would like to deliver, I also read. One more feature today is that even as I was worshiping today, I had a little meltdown, and so I am going to try not to do that in front of you. So here we go. As many of you can imagine, it has been a stressful season for our church leaders. What do you do when you are drained? Let me ask it. What do you do when you are drained? Feeling like you have nothing left to give, but more is demanded of you. When your car is nearly out of gas, it's wise to go fill up. Since my wife had Juneteenth off this Wednesday, and we were both on empty, I rearranged my schedule so that we could take a day and be together on the rim, in the mountains, to smell the pines, and breathe in God's peace together. We prayed together while driving there, asking God to give us a few of his good and perfect gifts, quoting from James 1. But sometimes his good and perfect gifts are hard to see when life is tough. Sometimes it's hard to see how, quote, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. Sometimes we can't see it yet, and we just have to trust. We enjoyed the smell of the pines. We enjoyed the beauty of the vast views off the edge of the rim. We ate lunch under the trees. Then with our dog, we set off for a short, leisurely hike. Only about a mile into our hike, Gina turned her ankle on a stone and went down hard. Long story short, she fractured her ankle. Have you ever been through seasons where tough things seem to stack up? Haven't we all? Did you have questions like we did? How is this a good thing? Oh God, what can there possibly be good in this? Was this a ruined day with nothing to show for it but pain? And another inconvenient ordeal? Or would this be another sweet chapter in our love story? There was already something beautiful between us while clinging to each other, hobbling back to the truck. I have a set of affirmation statements I use to renew my mind. This one is memorized, but I'll put it on the screen. I love my wife and will lay down my life to serve and honor her. Clinging to each other and hobbling together is a powerful experience. The same sweetness we've been experiencing between us is what I'm experiencing with Jesus, and I'm the broken one, hobbling while clinging to his strength. He's holding me as I'm hobbling along. In fact, he's holding our whole church as we are all hobbling along. This love between us and our Lord is a very personal and beautiful thing. Ephesians 5:25 reads, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Are you ready to meet Jesus the sacrifice today? Gave himself up for her. So one of you is ready to listen for more today. Where was that? I will preach right to you. It sounds like I'm down, and I am in many ways, but there's been a sweetness in the meeting with the Lord Jesus that I have, that he carries me through difficulty like he carries you. And I am very excited to present to you the beauty of Jesus' love for us. And so let's jump right in. At the outset of Jesus' public ministry, the prophet John the Baptizer introduced everybody to Jesus, the sacrifice. John 1:29 reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, to many in our culture, if we were there, we would be at a complete and utter loss as to what in the world he was saying, because we are unfamiliar with all that the Jewish people were familiar with and wouldn't know quite what to do with a statement like that, pointing to a man and calling him the Lamb of the world, and then the Lamb of God, and then to say that he came to take away the sin of the world. And what do you do with a phrase like that? And yet Jewish people, with their understanding from Scripture, would have some place to hang that and ponder. And that's what I want us to get a hold of today, to try to understand what Jesus came for and what the prophet John announced and introduced him as. How does that work? The theme of a sacrificial lamb runs early and runs deep through Jewish history. So you start with the very beginning of Jewish history, with God choosing a man, Abraham. And the man Abraham is married, and he's married to Sarah. The time that God chooses them, their names are Abram and Sarai. Their names are changed later, and we know them as Abraham and Sarah. They're very old. She's been barren their entire marriage. It's been a hardship. And yet God makes them this amazing promise that they're going to have children. And their offspring is going to populate the globe to such a degree that they won't be able to count how many offspring there are, and that the whole world will be blessed through them. And Abraham believes God. How many of you are way beyond childbearing years? And how many of you hearing that would just go, "Oh, wow." And in this situation, they consider themselves, as far as their reproductive capacity, their bodies are dead. How is he going to do this? And after the promise, it doesn't happen right away, and years go by. And so they believe, and they're tested. Their faith in God grows through this time of testing, and yet maybe you've noticed also, just because your faith is strong doesn't mean you'll be tested less. You continue to be tested. And so then we finally have a rejoicing celebration, because just like a year earlier, the angel of the Lord said to them, "You're going to have a child by this time next year." And Sarah laughed in the tent. And that stuck. That became the child's name, Laugh. Isaac was born. So you think all is well until we read this surprising and devastating statement from the one who promised Isaac, as God says this to Abraham. "Then God said," Genesis 22:2, "take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." What? That's abhorrent. And because that is so abhorrent, I have to be really careful every time I teach this. Because your gut reaction is, what kind of a God asks that of anybody? And what you need to understand is, in that day, the religions that Abraham grew up all around, they did sacrifice children in their worship. It was frequent, it was horrible, it was awful. And so it wasn't unheard of, and that is also tough for me to teach, but we need to know this. If you run across this just reading in order, you need to keep reading because we hear the heart of God. He hated child sacrifice. So what in the world is he doing here? Why is he saying this to Abraham? Abraham has no idea that God hates child sacrifice. He has no idea what this is about. How does this work when you just promised me that it's through this child that all of these offspring and the promised one is reckoned? It's a tough, horrible passage. What is going on here? Point number one, this is a test. We just need to back up one sentence. Now, Abraham couldn't back up to this one sentence because we're the reader and we're given the heads up. But Abraham wasn't given the heads up. And we as readers, if we back up one sentence, we read, sometime later, God tested Abraham. But Abraham didn't have the advantage of hearing this statement to know that this is a test. It's just raw. It's just devastating. And what is he going to do about it? That's where he's coming from. He didn't get the warning that we're familiar with. This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, the station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. Nothing like that came through. He has crisis hit him full on with the statement. And he has to figure out what to do with this before his God. And it's amazing as you keep reading, because he's come to the place in his relationship with God that he trusts God, even with this test. The good news is we have the whole story, and we actually see what Abraham was thinking. We get hints of it in the text, and here is a hint of it, but we get more of it in the New Testament. I'll make mention of that in a second. Genesis 22, 7 through 8. While they're going up the mountain towards the region of Moriah, we read, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Question, was this a white lie to Isaac, or was this a prophetic statement? I just want you to mark those words. God himself will provide the lamb. I mentioned that the New Testament actually gives us a little bit more than these hints of what Abraham was thinking. Jot this down because we're not going to read it. Hebrews 11, 19. But it goes something like this. Abraham reasoned to himself. And these are just my explanatory words of that verse. Since God was able to give us the baby he promised through our bodies that were as good as dead, he can certainly raise Isaac from the dead to fulfill what he has promised. This is running through his mind. Check it out. Hebrews 11, 19. So he's marching toward a dreadful deed, expecting God to raise the son he just obeyed and killed. I still don't like the story. Do you? Ugh. Mid-action, as Abraham raises his knife to kill his own son, God stops him. Speaks and tells him to stop and lets him know this is just a test. And then there's a rustle in the bushes and there's a ram caught by his horns in the bushes, his or, and that's the sacrifice that God provided. This was only a test. And Abraham passed with flying colors. question. What's the point of that test? Did God not already know that Abraham trusted him? So then, what was the point of the test? If God, you already know he trusts you that much, why did you do that to him? Don't you just love this story? Answer, the main point was not for Abraham to learn, but for us. The main point was not for Abraham to learn, but for us. On the screen, we see God sparing Abraham's son, his only son, whom he loved, while setting the stage for not sparing his own beloved son, Jesus. You need to see this. Read Genesis 22, the entire chapter. You're going to see code words and cues that let us see in advance how this is a setup for us. This was only God's preliminary sketch of the masterpiece that was coming. Here's another preliminary sketch of the masterpiece. In Genesis, just as God provided a ram to be sacrificed in place of Abraham's son, in Exodus, we see thousands of lambs are sacrificed in the place of thousands of firstborn. If you're not familiar with the story, read Exodus. It's a great read. The Passover lamb was the preliminary sketch of the masterpiece to come. God tells Moses about how the last plague is going to go down. And he tells people precisely what to do. Take the blood, take a hyssop branch, mark your doorposts, and all the houses with the doorposts that are marked will identify which houses the death angel will pass over. And this plague is the 10th of a series of plagues, will be the final plague, and I will deliver you out of Egypt. And you, who have been nothing but millions of slaves, are going to become a nation, my chosen nation. Point number two, this is a sign. So point number one was this is a test. Point number two is this is a sign. Exodus 12:13 is where God explained, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Isn't it odd? Come on, this is God. Why does God need identifying markers on the doorposts to know which houses to pass over? He knows every single Israelite. He knows every single home. He knows every single heart. Who's the sign for? Well, the answer is it's not for God. Take a look at the text. A sign for who? A sign for you. Let that drill down in your heart a bit. Surely, God knows. But this is a sign for us because we sometimes don't get God. It's another preliminary sketch. It's a story that is preparation for the greater story. It really is less about the Passover lambs and more about the lamb to come. By the way, here is another preliminary sketch. The temple sacrifices. Once they become a nation, first there's a tabernacle, and God sets up a whole sacrificial system. Then there's a temple, and that becomes the fixed location for the sacrificial system. And lo and behold, where was the temple built? scholars say, in the region of Moriah. In Abraham's day, it was not known as Salem, which would later be known as Jerusalem. It was uninhabited. But all those years later, by the time the temple is built, we're talking 1,000 years now. Now it's this big city. It's Jerusalem. It's the location where the sketch about what is to come is in place. For people to be forgiven, there's a mediator that's required and sacrifices are needed. And this is a daily thing for a nation to live with a holy God. Guess what? That precise location, the region of Moriah, where the temple is located, where the sketches take place, is where Jesus was crucified. Think about that. We have a master architect, a master planner, who is sketching and sketching and teaching, giving us tests and signs to see what he's doing. It's a powerful, powerful thing that God has done in salvation history. Here's another one. Much later still in history, Isaiah 53, 5 through 7 reads this way, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Now, before I keep continuing, there's a series of servant songs prophesied by Isaiah that Israelites read as they puzzled over, who is this? Who is the servant that is being referred to here? And you could see why they're puzzling, because watch what this servant does. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This sure sounds like Jesus, but it was written 700 years before he came. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a," say it with me, "lamb to the slaughter." Again, a preliminary sketch about the masterpiece to come. Jewish questions. Who was this mysterious suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? And how would his wounds heal us? Why would God lay on one person the iniquity of us all? And why does that make any sense? The prophet's answer at the outset of Jesus' ministry again is this. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Step into the Jewish mindset. Step into the Jewish awareness of history. Step into the Jewish putting dots together. Not every Jew did, but step into that. Is he the suffering servant? No Jew yet put the suffering servant together with the glorified Messiah who would come and conquer as a victor. Is this the suffering servant? Meet Jesus, the sacrifice, who can take away the sin of the world. Point number three, do you believe sin is real? We watch the news. I just lied. I don't watch the news. Keep watching it so you can tell me if anything important happens so I'll be in the loop. I can't handle the news. I have too much news for me to even cope with. That just sends me over the edge. The world is too dark. That's just a confession. I'm not telling you don't watch the news. I need you. Keep me in the loop. We all see the horror and the heartbreak, the cruelty, the violence, exploitation, and abuse. Whatever you might call it, don't you agree that clearly there's a problem in our world? Here's the harder question. Do you see that that problem is very real and inside of you too? When I've preached real hard on this, I get a real interesting reaction by some people because they don't want to put themselves in the same camp as those things that I just read. But sin leads to more sin, and sin enslaves, and sin demands more. If you don't get out of the clutches of sin, it goes to places you never dreamed were possible for you to go. Sin is not an accident. Our sin is more than our ignorance. It's more than our stupidity. It's more than our mistakes. It's not an accident. It's not a mishap. Sin is more sinister than that. And it lurks inside of us and demands more. And it's a power that sometimes feels like it's not even our own choices and it's taking over. How do I know this? Because I'm human. Because the battle runs strong. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against dark powers, rulers, evil forces, trying to take us out and take us down. It's so dark and so sinister, and yet Jesus came to give us what we need. And it can only come through his sacrifice. Jesus is more than a crutch supporting us while we're broken. He came to take away our sin. Behold, the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. How many of you are here in the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, this whoever includes all of us, while in the clutches of the most sinister of sin. Jesus did more than bring a sacrifice that would allow us to be forgiven. He did more than simply take on the judgment that we deserved so that we could receive a forgiveness, a free pass, because he paid for it, so that we can get to heaven. He came to take away our sin. It's not just to get this free pass and keep on sinning. He came to take away our sin. He paid our debt in our place, experienced the hell of separation qualitatively as the Son of Man. But he's the Son of God. And as a result, he was able to conquer our sin and release us by the victory of his sacrifice so that our sin could be taken away. Having been washed clean, he can place within us his victory, his resurrection life, so that the Spirit of God could fill us and wash us and continue to fill us and wash us and take away our sin. When I fall into sin, there's a darkness and a despair, and I could spiral down that toilet if I just keep there. But Jesus loves me enough to take away my sin. If you call it a mistake, if you call it your ignorance, if you call it a mishap, if you don't see it for what it is and confess it for what it is, you won't deal with it for what it is. The truth will set you free. Confession is as comfortable as throwing up in public. But you feel better. He came to take the power of sin away so that in love we're able to lay down our lives in sacrifice to love him because he loved us that much. Life comes from him. Eternal life comes from him. The eternal kind of life comes from him now, today. not just the day that I was baptized. It's a continuous flow of the spring that is given from within me. And it is so good to look into the face of a gracious God who loves me so. And he knows me through and through. The sweet beauty between me and my wife, hobbling together. She knows me through and through, and we are totally for each other. She was clinging to me and hanging on, and I was 100% willing to selflessly serve her and sacrifice myself. She wouldn't let me. I said, I'll carry you, honey. Just let me carry you. She's what I'm soldier on. Paint it out. Get there. Clinging to each other. But flip the story. The Lord Jesus looking at me embraces me. And I'm clinging to him. People have asked me today, how are you doing? Supported by Jesus. Clinging to him. Hobbling one step at a time. That's where we are, folks. Let's cling to him. Let's hobble along. But let's make sure that he's getting all the glory and all our sins are laid at his feet and we heal as we're broken. And we keep walking forward and we experience the sweetness of the love between us. The way in which he sacrificed and loved us is the way in which we sacrifice and love one another. Do we deserve it? No. Did we deserve it from him? No. Let's love each other. Let's forgive each other. Let's cling to one another. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's give all glory and honor to him and experience the sweetness of his sacrifice. I am so encouraged today by that message. I hope you are too. Are you ready to cling to Jesus today?
Yes.
Let's do it. Let's do it. If you're a guest today, welcome. Glad you were here. And if you're brand new with us, welcome. Glad you're here. It's all about Jesus for us. And I would love to have you just fill out a connect card, take it to the next steps table, hand it to them so that we can get some dialogue going and help you take steps and know what it is like to cling to Jesus and have him hold you and carry you through. We have a prayer team ready to get ready to pray for you. If that's a little too much to get up and pray at the prayer team area, fill out this card, or you can do both and drop this card in the offering boxes that are by the door. We'd love to pray for you, and the staff pray over those cards. Would you join me in prayer today? Jesus, we thank you for the sweetness of your love. We thank you for this union between us and you in covenant that you initiated, that you sacrificed for, that you brought a victory. All we do is bring our faith, trust, and cling. Give us more grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. See you next week.